We live in spiritually confusing times. So many different voices, right? So many different voices saying so many different things. There's the message of moralism, which says essentially be a good person. Live uprightly. What matters most is to do the right thing as best you can. And God, if He exists, will accept you. That's moralism. There's New Age spirituality. This is attractive because it's not tied to any particular religion, and yet it offers connection with the divine through a mixture of concepts drawn from all over the map: Eastern mysticism, Hinduism, Buddhism, naturalism, astrology. Then there's expressive individualism. The religion, I would say the most dominant religion of our day. The religion that says what matters most is personal authenticity. Be what constitutes who you feel yourself to be. The good life, the real life, is doing whatever your inner feelings tell you you must do. Be whoever you feel you must be. Do this, and God, if He exists, will certainly be pleased with you. Add to this just the breakdown in our confidence that we can know anything with certainty. We're told that all religions are essentially the same, that meaning is subjective, that any claim to truth is a power grab from those in authority to keep authority. Ours is an age where we pride ourselves on having open minds that don't know anything for certain. All of this makes for a confusing world. All of this makes for instability and anxiety. All of this makes for the unchained pursuit of pleasure, which does us harm. All of this leads to moral madness and depression as we root our understanding of reality firmly in midair. We were not meant to live like this. G.K. Chesterton said that minds like mouths are meant to shut and close on something solid. And that's where 1 John comes in. In the midst of confusing times, 1 John comes in and offers you something solid. Here is the shocking claim of 1 John. You can know God. And more than that, you can know right now for certain that you are accepted by Him. Do you want to know that? And I invite you to open your Bible to 1 John. 1 John is at almost the back of the Bible. It's right before Revelation. It's on page 1021 in the Blue Bibles. And today we're starting a new series on this book. So let me orient you to this book. First of all, probably this morning you're going to be helped by checking out the outline in your bulletin. So on one side there's the sermon outline, and then on the other there's just an overview of the whole book. Look there for a second. Look at this more full side of that outline. And I want to talk to you for just a second about a little bit of background. John was written by the Apostle John. He also wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote Revelation. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. He was an eyewitness of His life, His death, His resurrection. And therefore, His writings have authority. In the first verses of this book, he says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched. You see, John, he writes about things that he knows. He knows by personal experience who Jesus is and the message Jesus proclaimed. And he writes to believers. He writes to Christians, likely Christians from multiple churches in the Ephesus area. And he writes this book, and he actually writes 2 John and 3 John after it. He writes it in the early 90s, not 1990, okay? He writes it in the early 90s, okay? This is actually one of the last books of the New Testament written. Revelation alone is written after 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So, what spurred John to write this letter? Well, there were certain teachers who'd once been a part of the church, who'd left the church, and they were undermining the faith of God's people with wrong doctrine about Jesus and wrong doctrine about Christian living. So, what does John want to do? Well, like any good pastor, John wants to stabilize these dear believers. He knows that lies are troubling the church, and he wants to steady them and stabilize them and strengthen and settle them by reminding them of what true Christians believe about Jesus and how true Christians live. So if I were to take just a stab at the theme of 1 John in one sentence, here'd be my effort. Believers can know that they have eternal life by confessing Jesus Christ as the eternal Word, by living righteous lives, and by loving the brethren. So you'll notice there are three components there. Right belief about Jesus, that he is God himself who became a man, who died and rose for our sins. There's right belief about Jesus. And then there's right life. A life characterized by righteousness and a life characterized by love for the body of Christ. Three emphases. Right belief about Jesus, a righteous life, and a life that's characterized by love for the brethren. So let's do this. Let's read 1 John, the whole thing. It's 5 chapters. It's not going to take us very long. I encourage you strongly to follow along. And as you do, look for those three themes. Look for those three themes. 1 John 1:1, this is God's sure and true and holy and precious word. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we have come, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loves us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he bore concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony: that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him: if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Have you ever just sat down and read a book of Scripture? It's a glorious thing to do. Now, I know in one sense that was a lot. But in another sense, didn't you hear similar truths ringing out again and again? Someone came up to me this morning and said, are you going to talk about how John just keeps going over and over and over and over? I was trying to outline the book and I couldn't make any sense of it. Welcome to the club. It's because he's teaching us in a symphonic way. about three things again and again and again. Three main truths. Christians hold fast to the truth about Jesus, number one. Number two, Christians live righteous lives. And then number three, Christians love the brethren. And you know what all of those are connected to? Knowing that you have eternal life. So back to my question, do you want to know that you have eternal life? Let's think about these three big truths for just a minute. If you want to know that you have eternal life, you need to know three things. Number one, you believe in Jesus. You don't believe in a vague concept of God, some higher power. You don't believe in God according to Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or New Age spirituality or any other God. You believe in the God of the Bible, the one God who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you believe that the Father sent the Son into the world. You believe in Jesus. You believe that He really lived, He really died, He really rose, and He really did all of this to give you life. You were an enemy of God. You were destined for hell. And Jesus came. He was sent by the Father to pay the price for your sin. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. 4:10. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. 3:16. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. You want to know if you have life? If you believe in Jesus, you have life. And you believe Jesus is not just a man. You believe that Jesus is actually God Himself who became a man. He didn't come into existence when He was born. He existed from all eternity. He just took on flesh when He was born. Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is God. He, Jesus, is the true God and eternal life. 5:20. At the same time, you believe that He really is a man. He didn't just appear to be a man. He really took on flesh. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. 4:2. And here's what else you believe. You believe that this life that Jesus offers you, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, all of this is yours simply by believing. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. 3:23. Amazing. There is no other religion like this. In every other religion, there is some ladder of spirituality or law or morality that you must climb in order to reach God. Not so in Christianity. Eternal life is not earned. It is given. Eternal life is not worked for. It is simply received. And this is why Christians love God. Because how can we not, when we're the recipients of such incredible, undeserved, I say ill-deserved, love from Him? Which is why the other two points make perfect sense. We know that we know Him, not just but not just by what we confess, but by how we live. Because those who savingly know Jesus Christ live differently than those who don't. First of all, we live righteous lives. How would I define a righteous life? I just say it's a life that conforms to Christ's character. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Those who are in Christ live like Christ. We live righteously. We obey God's word. We don't shy away from the law of God. In fact, we draw near to the law of God. We love the law of God. Obedience is not a distasteful or icky or uncomfortable word in our vocabulary. We love obedience because we love the Father. And this then becomes a diagnostic. Whoever says he knows God but does not obey God does not know God. He may think he does, but he does not. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. 2, 3, and 4. At the same time, though, 1 John is so wonderfully clear. Christianity is no religion of perfectionism. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, 2:1. It is not the case that we have no sin as Christians. Sometimes we sin, sometimes we want to sin, sometimes we seek out sin. But the question is, what is the overall pattern of our lives? What is the overall trajectory of our lives? We do not walk in darkness. We walk in the light. We do not make a practice or a habit of sinning. We make a practice or habit of righteousness. And on top of this, 1 John is so clear. We do not do these things in order to be loved by God. We do these things because we are loved by God. We act like God's children because we are God's children. We look like our Father because He is our Father. And this brings me to the third thing. We know that we know God if we believe in His Son, if we live like His Son, and if we love the family of God. Boy, the third thing you just keep seeing in the book is the absolute centrality of love for other believers, love for the church. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. 3:10. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. 5:1. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. 1:11. We know that we have passed out of death into light because we love the brothers. 3:14. I have to pause. Sometimes I just wonder, when I talk about the primacy of the church in our lives, like how the church should be our priority, how the church should be the object of our love, how the church should be what we give ourselves to and spend ourselves for, and what we protect our calendars in regards to, and what we give our time and our money and our energy to serve, and what we are excited to serve and bless and be a part of. I wonder if you just think, well, yeah, because you're the pastor. It's like the coach is excited about his team. It's like the entrepreneur is excited about his venture. You're just into church, BJ, and so you want us to be into church. I get it. If you think that, you don't get it. It's because church life, love for the brethren, is the central mark of those who love God. Those who love God love the church. And the church is not an indistinct blob. It is a people who gather to worship our God together. And we are committed to one another's progress in the faith. And so the Christian life is the church life. There is no knowing God apart from being with, praying for, serving, and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. How can you know that you know God? You believe in His Son. You walk as He walked. And you love the brethren. How wonderfully steadying is that? How wonderfully clarifying is that? How wonderfully real. And this is God's word. Guys, listen to me. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that you know God. This is just one of the many blessings that God's word in 1 John has in store for us. To those of you who lack assurance, my hope for you in this series is that God will comfort you and encourage you and strengthen you throughout this book. I hope that He will take your troubled conscience and steady it through His sure and certain word. To those of you who are considering Christianity, my hope for you is that God will open your eyes to see what the Christian faith is. I know there are so many voices out there. I pray that through 1 John, you would hear His definitive, true, and clear voice showing you the wonder of His love. That God in heaven sent His Son. That Jesus came and He died and He rose in order that you might have life through faith in His name. And to those of you who think you're Christians, but your life doesn't match 1 John, my hope for you is honesty and humility. I pray that you would not trust in a sinner's prayer prayed at some point. I pray that you would not trust in an altar call responded to at some point. I pray that you would not trust in a feeling, no matter how powerful, that you felt at some point. I pray that you would honestly look at your life through the lens of 1 John, and if it does not line up, that you would say, I'm not a Christian. And what a wonderful blessing that would be. Because then you'd finally stop being deceived. And therefore you could do real saving business with God. Because He came to save every kind of sinner, including the sinner who thought he was already saved. And for all of us, there is a devotional warmth to John that I trust will warm your soul like a wood stove on a cold winter's evening. There is something about 1 John that's like a parent who takes their child in hand, looks them in the eyes, and says, I love you. You know that, don't you? And it just fills the child with warmth. Beloved, God loves you. And I pray that through 1 John, you'd hear him whisper that assuring message over and over to your ears. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as your children. You have made us your children through giving us your Son. And we have believed in the name of your Son. And we, although not perfectly but progressively, are living a righteous life and seeking to love one another. And so therefore we pray with thanksgiving and joy for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.